Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Father, we love you and we thank you so much that even in the trials that we face, you bring blessing. That you show us your reality, you show us your presence. You give us hope, peace, even joy. And most of all, Lord, you give us your love. A love that compelled you to send your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for sinners like us. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight we would dwell in that love and feel it, just really feel it, to know tonight, Lord, that you are our God who makes a way. Bless us as we turn to your word, speak to our hearts, make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. So when we decided some time ago that we wanted to have a Wednesday night worship service in this room, there was intentionality behind why we wanted to have it in this room. One, we believe that we would outgrow the other rooms in which we could have it, and we have, and we're thankful for that. But there's something special about a sanctuary. A sanctuary. That's what we call this room, sanctuary. And we really had in mind that this would be a time in the middle of the week where we could come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and truly find sanctuary in the sanctuary. And to me, that word is best defined as really finding a rest for your soul. I don't know about you, but by the time I get to Wednesday, some things have piled up. Amen? Does that ever happen to you? Life has kind of happened. Things have come, and we've got half a week to go, and then we get to the weekend, and then we come together on Sunday, and we're recharged as we worship together. But by the time Wednesday comes along, things have piled up a little bit, and it's nice to come in and have a moment where we can truly find sanctuary, where we can truly find rest for our souls, to be reminded that we serve a God who is able to make a way for us. That's the sermon title tonight, God Makes a Way. And so much of what we do as followers of Christ is celebrating the fact that God makes a way. So much of what we do as the church is there to remind us of the fact that God makes a way. This Sunday, for example, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper in worship. And through that piece of bread that symbolizes the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for us, and through that cup, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, we are reminded that God has made a way for us to have eternal life, to have an everlasting home with Him forever. There was a season of church music where everything seemed to be about heaven. A lot of it, things like Southern gospel music, Benny, it was a lot of emphasis on heaven. Oh Come Angel Band, you know, and In the Sweet By and By. And there was a lot of focus on heaven. And you wonder why? Well, because earth wasn't that great for these people at the time. They're struggling with hard realities. And even the hard realities we face remind us that this world is not our home. That there is a greater home awaiting in the sweet by and by. So what we have here is a moment. It is a moment of preparation for that greater glory that we will dwell in forevermore with our Lord Jesus Christ. But God made the way that we could have that future. And the way, not a way, the way, is Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And He is the one by which we have eternal life. Well, I wanted to look tonight as we come through this reading plan and we're getting into Exodus at where the Lord's Supper came from, because Jesus was there celebrating the Feast of the Unleavened Bread with His disciples. It was during the time of the Passover that the Lord's Supper was instituted. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and if you are in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 53. And if you are a YouVersion user, you can tune in to our live event right now. Feel free. And you can take notes there on your phone, or you can take notes there on your bulletin, or you can not take notes at all. Totally up to you. Just glad that we're here and can interact with God's Word. But I want to talk to you about this theme tonight, and if you're taking notes, it's in italics at the top. God knows the suffering of His people, and He makes a way for our rescue. God knows the suffering of his people, and he makes a way for our rescue. In the context of the Passover, this is in the story of the Exodus. And one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, I got to preach at Vespers this past Sunday night. Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. You remember that God's people got to Egypt because of Joseph. God's people are in Egypt because God was saving them through Joseph, the one they sold into slavery. And yet God moved miraculously through Joseph to bring about not only the rescue of his people, but the rescue of the world at that time because of the great famine. So God's people are there in Egypt because God blessed them by taking them there. But then, well, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph died. And he looked at all these Hebrew people and he said, you know, we're going to have to do something. There's too many of them. And they may turn on us. If we have an enemy that attacks, they may join our enemy and overtake us. So we need to subjugate them. We need to put them into slavery. We got a lot of work to be done around here anyway. And so let's subjugate these people. Let's put taskmasters over them and let's make them be our slaves. And so they did. So God's people are now sojourners in a land not their own, and they were there for 430 years. Notably, in Genesis chapter 15, God told Abram that was going to happen. Oh, Lord, how am I supposed to know that you're going to give me a child? How am I supposed to know that you will give us this land that you've promised to us? How am I supposed to know this? And you remember when God sealed that covenant with Abram, he sealed it by himself and swore by himself, but he said to Abram as he sealed that covenant, know for certain that your children will be sojourners in a land not their own, and they'll be there for four centuries. And they were. So this was not a surprise to God, but God was going to reveal his glory by rescuing his people and bringing them out of this slavery and subjugation in Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we hear something about our God that's worth noting. The Bible says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I think there's still some of us that cling to some sort of notion that God is our creator who set the world in motion and wound it like a watch and said, go. And just seeing how things unfold. And that's not it at all. That's actually called deism. It is not Christianity. God is intimately and actively involved. And just as he heard their groaning, so also does he hear ours. Just as he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, so also does he remember his covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Christ that has been extended to all who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just as he saw the people of Israel, he sees you, and he sees me. And just as he knew what they were going through, he knows what you're dealing with now. See, that's the thing about finding sanctuary in the middle of a week in a room that's called a sanctuary, is when we all come in here, we put on our church face. You know what the church face is, right? You just had an argument with your husband or your wife in the car on the way here, but by the time you're walking in, you've got a smile on. And somebody asks you, how are you doing? And what do you say? Well, I'm fine. No, you're not. But it's okay. We're all in the same boat. We all carry things in here. And we carry things in here we don't want to share with everybody. We carry things in here that, you know, hopefully we can lay them down for a moment and maybe not even pick them back up on our way out, but we carry them in here. The thing about finding sanctuary is that we need it. But I want you to hear tonight, whether you're here for the first time or you've not missed a single Wednesday night service or Sunday morning service, whether you've been following Christ for a long time or you're just now considering perhaps giving your life to Jesus, everybody has the commonality of dealing with stuff. On Tuesday nights, Mike, we call it hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And everybody has them. Everybody. So we come in with a good church face on, but we recognize that we have a God who is able to see past the church face. He's able to see past the facade and know what's going on in our souls. And that's where he reaches, because he knows. He knows. So listen to this. This is the way that God makes a way for his people Israel to survive when God passes through the land of Egypt to bring judgment. And this is the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn in every household. But God is going to make a way for his people to live and to have life and to be brought out of slavery and subjugation. Hear the way that he makes. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each one can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Number one is this: sin must be punished, and its wage is death. Sin must be punished, and its wage is death. What is God doing to Egypt? He's judging their sin. But his people weren't sinless. The fact that they were subjugated didn't mean that they were perfect. And so this judgment was going over all the people in the land. But God was going to make a way for those who would to be covered. And the way that was going to happen was with a substitute, a perfect, spotless lamb, a male, a year old, that they took on a certain day and cared for till a certain day and slaughtered on a certain day and ate in a certain way and took the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their door. And we'll hear why here in just a moment. But what is God doing? Recognizing that judgment must happen. God is just. God is completely just. And we want a God who is just. You say, "No, I want a God who's merciful." No, you want a God who's just. Just like when you see somebody acting crazy on the road, you wish you were like those 1970s detective shows where they have the siren that they put out the window on top of the car. They're an unmarked car and they're able to chase them down. How many of you have ever wished that you were a police officer? Amen? Because there are crazy people on the road, right? But let me ask you a question. Let's say you're driving down the interstate and you're not really paying attention, but all of a sudden you see a police officer sitting in the median. What's the first thing you do? Bunch of sinners. Terrible. Me too. So we want mercy when it's us, but we want justice, right? And God is completely just. And so judgment has to come for sin. And judgment's going to come. But God is making a way for rescue. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." There has to be the death of a substitute. It will be this Passover lamb. Now, this next section, I want to read verses 7 all the way down through 27. It's a lot of text. But pay attention as we go, because you're going to hear the love of God and the direction of God to show the salvation of God. Listen to this. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day until of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The second point: God makes a way for rescue, but it is always on his terms alone. It is always on his terms alone. Notice the degree of specificity that God gave in what they were to do. He gave instructions on how they were to care for the lamb, the sort of lamb they were to choose, how they were to kill the lamb, how they were to cook the lamb, how they were to eat the lamb, what they were to do with the leftovers of the lamb, what they were to do with the blood. He gave very specific instructions. Why? Because his way of rescue is always on his terms. Just as in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You say, "Well, I don't like that." It really doesn't matter what we like. It's what God has said. And he is the one providing the way of rescue, and the rescue is on his terms and on his terms alone. So we abide by his terms. And God expected his people to abide by his terms, so that when he passed over and he saw the blood, he saw that these were people who were willing to follow him, willing to do what he said, willing to accept his way of rescue, that they would live. And then he gave a promise to their progeny. He said, "When you get to the land that I promised you," which means you're going to get to the land that I promised you, "and your children ask you, 'Why are we doing this?' then you tell your children, 'This is why we're doing this. Because let me tell you what my God has done.'" Certain death loomed at the door, but God passed over. He made a way for rescue. Now hear verse 28. How did they respond? "Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." The last point, number three. Our proper response is to do exactly what God commands, exactly as he has commanded it. Do you know why we eat the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus said to. Now, we don't believe that we receive grace. It's not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It's a symbol. It's an image, an illustration, a picture. We take that little piece of bread, which is unleavened, by the way, because it was unleavened that night when Jesus instituted. That's why it's dry. That's why it's small. And we hold it and we remember that though none of his bones were broken, his joints were ripped, his body was beaten, bruised, and battered for us. And so just as he did on that first night with his disciples, we remember that this represents his body, which was given for us. And then the Bible says that after the supper, he took the cup. This Holy Week, incidentally, we're going to do on Wednesday night of Holy Week, the week before Easter, a church-wide Passover Seder so that you and I can understand this better. What does it mean that after the supper, he took the cup? But after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Jeremiah had mentioned the new covenant, a covenant written not on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh. A covenant sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit within the lives of believers, so that the Spirit of God Himself informs and guides and leads us as we follow Christ according to His Word. So our proper response is to do exactly what God commands, exactly as He has commanded it. And so this Sunday we'll have the Lord's Supper. We worship Him in song because the Bible says, take up the instruments, worship the Lord, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, encourage one another, stir one another toward love and good works. We come to church because the Bible tells us to. God has said, gather together with the household of the faith and don't neglect it. The reason we do the things we do so often is to remind us that God has made a way. So whatever we've all brought in here tonight, I think we need to know a couple things. Number one, God knows. He knows. How many of you know the number of hairs on your head? Anybody? Some of us have fewer to count than others, but do you know that God knows the number of hairs on your head? And I'm willing to push that a little further. I bet He also knows the number of cells in your body. And that number's constantly changing. I believe that God knows the behavior of every cell in our bodies. And sometimes the cells in our bodies go off on their own and start doing things they don't need to do. Can I tell you that God's big enough to handle that too? How many of you know that there's not a circumstance that we could ever face that knocks our God back on His heels? Pharaoh was the most powerful person in the world. He led the most powerful nation on earth. And God sent a fugitive from justice who had been tending his father-in-law's flocks for 40 years with a stick that turned into a snake and said, "Go get my people." So, God knows the suffering of His people, and He makes a way for our rescue. And just as that was true in 1446 BC, which is when the Exodus happened, it's true in 2019 AD. God is leading us to freedom with Him forever. And so tonight, be encouraged. May we find rest for our souls because we know our God is in control. Let's pray.